Good evening again. I greet you in the name of our risen Savior, the one who has power to save you and cleanse you of in your life from whatever you're facing and whatever you're going through to help you. I'm glad we serve that risen Savior this evening. Just so you can plan a little bit for the week, tomorrow evening I plan to have a children's meeting, so the children can come prepared for that. And then on Saturday evening, I plan to give a message geared more toward the youth. So that's my plan a little bit for the week. We'll see if the Lord continues to lead that way and we can work that out. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Rut, Rot, or Revival, made this statement. The treacherous enemy facing the Church of Jesus Christ today is the dictatorship of routine. And when routine becomes Lord in the life of the church, programs are organized and prevailing conditions are accepted as normal. Anyone can predict next Sunday service and what will happen. This seems to be the most deadly threat in the church today. When we come to the place where everything can be predicted and nobody expects anything unusual from God, we are in a rut. The routine dictates, and we can tell not only what happens next Sunday, but what will occur next month, and if things do not improve, what will take place next year. Then we have reached a place where what has been determines what is, and what is determines what will be. So I don't know how you think about that quote written by A.W. Tozer. I want to be very careful in the message that I bring this evening and how I word some things. So if it's not worded correctly or you disagree, please feel free to catch me out back and set me straight. I'm willing to change. But a lot of how we view this message is based a lot on our upbringing, how we were raised, our heritage, how we view traditions, how we view standards in our church. And so those our experiences in life will determine how we look at this message. And I know everyone's story here is a little different. We were probably all raised in mostly Anabaptist circles, but in different churches. And so our upbringing does play a factor into how we view this subject that I would like to talk about, and I've titled the message, Rut, Routine, and Change. And I value greatly the past 500 years of our Anabaptist history. We just came past that mark. And what those forefathers stood for and what they came out from, that was a tremendous value that we have today. And there's a lot of things that they developed over the years that is very scriptural, that is very doctrinally sound, that we do not have to go back into and try to redevelop or recreate something. But what I am concerned about, that now that it's been 500 years, some of these things, and I'll call them traditions or our practices, have become so normal in our life that they just become routine. And this routine has turned into a rut. And where are we at this evening? We all did very normal things today. At least I visited a few of you, and you were doing normal work activities. We all went to bed last evening, or tried to at least, and slept and got awake, and we went about our normal duties. Even the children, their routine of going to school. This is something that's very common. And I don't know how much your church service is the same this past Sunday as it was 10 or 15 years ago when this church started. Is it the same? Is it very predictable? I can say for at least the church where I come from, things are pretty predictable on a Sunday morning. We know how many songs we're going to sing, and we know the superintendent's next, and then we have our Sunday school, and then a couple more songs, and a devotional, and a message, and then closing song and prayer, and then we're out the door for that Sunday morning. And it has been pretty predictable for most of my life. And I just ask the simple question, is that good? When we think about routines and ruts in life, we begin to get very comfortable and we begin to feel very secure in our routine, at least for myself. We feel very comfortable with what we're doing. We know what to expect. We know what's coming. And that brings us a sense of security. And so we know these things as fathers. We know that if we go to our job and we bring home money and we can provide for our families and we have families to help us prevent loneliness and to give us stability. And all these things are very routine and very normal in our life. But I'm very concerned this evening, and my burden this evening is that when we get into a routine that it makes us feel comfortable and we tend to hit the cruise control and then we seamlessly and thoughtlessly go throughout life. And what will it take to shake us up out of our routine? Can the Holy Spirit work in your life to the point that it will change you? Will there be something noticeably different? Are we just continuing seamlessly and thoughtlessly going through our routine and through our life? And our comfort and our safety turns into forgetfulness. We forget what we are blessed with. We forget all the things that God has given us because we're just so used to the same thing time after time. And we forget that everything that we have is from God. We forget that we were once lost. We forget that others are suffering from losing loved ones. I think of that plane crash that happened in Baltimore there when that helicopter and plane collided. It was just a few weeks ago, but it makes the news for a couple days and then we forget. And you can even bring that closer home into our own lives. There's a situation happens and then a few weeks later we forget. We just get back into our routine. And those situations still need our prayers. They still need our visits. There are people, even in this room, that are suffering from sicknesses and injury and depression and things like that. And even the people we meet are every day are suffering from these things. And they're even suffering from more things, maybe like abuse or addictions and things like that. And are we willing to get up out of our normal comfort zone and go out and try to reach someone or even to change our own life? And we become very complacent in our routine. We become lethargic. We become lazy. We become bored. And this goes for both the physical and the spiritual lives this evening. And so tonight I would like to start by looking at a very familiar account of the children of Israel. It was already mentioned here a little bit this evening. But we know that story very well, where they went from starving, from where they were. They went into Egypt to their brother to try to sustain life. And they were there for 400 and a couple odd years. And they prospered as a group of people there. And they prospered so much that they were starting to threaten the natives there. And Pharaoh was elected king. And he did not know of Joseph and of that time. And so as these Israelites became very popular, he became very threatened. And so he begins to deal with them harshly. And becomes very evident that they were not getting along. And so Moses was sent to rescue these people. And so I'd like to read here, starting at Exodus 16. I'm going to read a few verses here. This is after they have been taken out of Egypt. And I'll start reading at verse 3. Well, actually, verse 2, I'll start reading. It says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And I'll just stop there for a minute. We don't have time to read the whole accounts. But if you remember just a few weeks or months ago, they were complaining about how they were being treated in Egypt. They aren't very far along, and they're already complaining, wishing they were back to where they were. They already forgot. Verse 4 says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people should go out and gather a certain rate every day, that they may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At eve, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you up out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmuring against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And so we see here how they are complaining, and the Lord is giving them provisions of quail in the evening and manna in the morning. And so we hear all this complaining and stuff. And turn back to verse 13. And it says, And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And then jumping down to verse 24, here they were testing what Moses was saying. They weren't fully persuaded what he was saying there. In verse 24 it says, And they laid it up until morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for that day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. To the day ye shall not find it in the field. And talking about 6 days they should gather it. I'm trying to find the verse there where they didn't obey Moses. I didn't write down the right verse. Where they didn't obey Moses and they were complaining again. And so they tested him by letting it lay. They didn't gather everything up in the morning when the sun came out. It was all filled with worms and stuff. They were here again. They were fell into this routine of complaining against Moses and against God of what they had there. And then we turn back to Numbers 11. I read a few verses here. They're still talking about the children of Israel here. Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Here we see the children of Israel still complaining, and God sending fire down and consuming some of the people. They still were in this routine of they were not happy. They were still complaining. They were still in this rut of complaining. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberath, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and the mixed multitude was among them, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. So here we see these people that could not be content. They were complaining they didn't have nothing to eat. God sends them quail, sends them manna, and here we see them complaining again. They still wish they were back in Egypt, even when they were provided food. They kept falling back into the same rut. They were not trusting God. And so tonight, friends, this is a real burden of mine. Where are we tonight if we are honest with ourselves? Are we stuck in a rut? Are we stuck in a routine? Are we grumbling? Are we complaining? Or are we thankful for what we have? Are we willing to make any changes? Are we more like the children of Israel than we like to admit? Are we complacent? Are we lethargic? Are we lazy? Are we bored in our Christian life? This is a story we can learn many things from the children of Israel. But one of the things that really stood out to me as I was rereading this story is the focus of the children of Israel, as they were stuck in this rut of not wanting to change. I don't know if they had the mindset because they didn't want to change or they said, I can't change. But that is so true today. There's so many times that we can play the victim mentality. And that's very real. And we hear that a lot today. And we can find all kind of things that we call reasons, but mostly they're excuses in our lives. And so we don't have to do what we know we should. And we play this victim card because we do not want to change. And this is a very real thing today, as a card that's played by many Christians today. And we can give many excuses. Maybe it is because of your upbringing. Maybe you are the way you are because that's just how my parents are. That's just how my family is. I can't help it. I can't change. This is just the way I am. Maybe you can say I've been hurt or I've been done wrong by somebody. And I just am not willing to change. I'm not willing to give it another chance. And then you just get stuck in this routine of not wanting to change. So what happens when you physically get stuck in a rut? I don't know if any of you have ever done that in your life, but what happens when you physically get stuck in a rut? You have to get someone to help pull you out. And the same is the way for our Christian life this evening. If we're stuck in a rut, we need somebody to help pull us out of this rut and get us on the right way. But too many times, we get satisfied with being in our rut. You wouldn't think it, that we would feel comfortable in the rut that we get in, but we do. And so what change are we willing to insert into our life and to allow someone to help pull us up out of the rut and into the right way? I read this illustration of this experiment that was done on some rats in 1999. By Charles Duhigg, I think I'm saying his name right, it's where he took a maze and he had a mouse or a rat, and he had at the end of the maze, he had a piece of cheese or a piece of chocolate or something, a reward at the end. And what he did was he put a test on the brain of this rat. And so as he put this rat into this maze, the brain started to show a lot of activity. And as it was going through this maze, bumping into things, trying to find its way, the frenzy of the readings of the chart was just off the charts. I mean, the brain activity was just going crazy until he found the reward, ate the reward, and then the brain settled back down. And so what he did was is he kept repeating this process time after time, one right after another. And what he found was very interesting, that the only time after he did this for a long enough period of time, there's only two times that there was any brain activity in this rat that was noticeable. The first was when he put him into the maze, and the second was when he got to the reward. And so he came up with this theory, and we can start here, and we'll call this Q. And then we'll go over here, and we'll put reward. I feel ashamed. I was at the school teacher's house tonight for supper, and I'll probably fail penmanship here tonight. But in the middle, during this whole period of going through the maze, this was routine, and there was very little brain activity. And so as we think about this in our life tonight, where are we in our lives, especially in our Christian life? What is the cues, what is the routine, and what is reward? I just said earlier this evening that we can get into a very much of a routine in our Christian life and in our church life, where we just go through and do the same thing methodically, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I'm asking us, if there is no brain activity, we're stuck in this routine. And what is it going to take to get us a cue or get us a reward? And we can even think of it as a broader sense in our Christian life. This is when we get, say we accepted Christ, and this can be our lives till our end. And so there are most times there's many years here. And what are we doing to try to trigger any brain activity during this period of time? This regular pattern of routine, I will preface by saying, is not something that we necessarily need to feel guilty about, but it's something that we should be aware of. It's something that we should recognize, especially if the results are apathy. That is when we need to be concerned about that. There's nothing wrong with coming here Sunday after Sunday, doing church the same. But when we become lethargic and lazy and bored, it results in apathy. And that is where it starts to concern me. Because it is true that it is impossible to do the same thing a different way all the time. That's just simply not possible. But tonight, I would like to look at three parts of the rest of the message in three parts: the value of routine, the dangers of routine, and identifying possible ruts. And so I would like to start out thinking of the value of routine. So I'm going to talk out both sides of my mouth here for a little bit, because there is value in routine, but there's also dangers as well. And I would like to try to differentiate the two this evening. I don't know how successful I'll be on that, but we'll have a few verses here I'd like to read, thinking about the value of routine. The first one I have is Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. This was not something new. This law that King Darius signed into effect did not change Daniel's life. He still went home and did the same thing as he did the days before that, because he knew the importance and the value of prayer in his life. He was not going to change because of this law that was signed. And we know that story very well. But it stood out to me again that as he did aforetime, it was a routine that he was not willing to change. And he did it time and time again. Jesus had routines and traditions. Luke 4:16 says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read." So when he went back, he did exactly what he was expected to do. He went back to his customs, the routine that he knew what was expected there. Luke 19:47, "And he taught daily in the temple," a routine. He taught daily. "But the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him." And this is talking of the apostles here, Acts 2:46. "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And we can turn to many other scriptures where we see the routines of the life of the apostle and the life of Jesus. But it is important to note that Jesus was willing to insert change into his life. He was willing to mix it up. Especially when he met the scribes and the Pharisees and stuff there, when he started to heal people on the Sabbath, he did things to test them because they were all about the works. They were so stuck in their rut, so stuck in their routine, that he couldn't get their attention and try to correct them. And so he would do these things as a teaching method. He was willing to show them the importance of a vibrant spiritual life. And so he was willing to insert change into the routine. And it really caused a lot of issues. And we don't have time to turn to all those, but you can think of many of them. There are many good physical habits that we have. I think many of us, our parents taught us to brush our teeth and things like that, take showers. And I mean, just these are normal physical things. But the same is true for our spiritual life. There are things that we must do in a routine that we cannot compromise if we want a successful and vibrant Christian life this evening. And so I have four areas that is very important for the values of routine in our life. And these are not new. These are something that we have always done. And the first one is regular church attendance. I am convinced that it offers a range of benefits beyond what we can comprehend or what we can see as face value. It's a good habit that we must get into, a good routine. It's something that we get a benefit from that we cannot get on our own. Our spiritual life does not have the potential to grow on our own like it was being part of a brotherhood. A church provides accountability. It provides a place for spiritual growth. It's a place for encouragement. It's a place that we can have brothers and sisters that we can count on when we have needs in our life. And the list goes on and on. The value of brotherhood and the value of church attendance. If we do not teach our children that church attendance is a healthy and good habit, they will learn another habit to do on Sunday morning. They will fill this time on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening, whenever your midweek meetings are. If you do not teach them that that is important, they will do something else in that time. And so it is very important to teach that to our children. I would like to also think of the one there that I mentioned with Daniel. We need to have a routine of a good, healthy prayer life. This brings stability into our life. No matter how upside down your life may be or how difficult it may be, there's a stability factor in the power of prayer that you cannot replace with anything else. It is absolutely essential. There are many things that have failed us in our life. There are many heartaches in our life. But without a shadow of a doubt this evening, I can tell you with absolute confidence that God will hear our prayer, and He does care, and He will not fail us. He is always there. He doesn't take a day off work. We like to have our days off. We like to have our alone time. But that is not the way it is with God this evening. He is always there, and He is begging us to come to Him in prayer. The next one I have is read the Bible. I actually have this as a danger one as well, and I'll explain it to you on both of them. I think this is something that is very good to do. I think it's a very healthy routine to get into. It is one that I have found difficult in my life. It's pretty easy to breathe a quick 1, 2, 3 minute prayer in the morning, and you can do that as you go throughout the day. But to take 15, 30, 45 minutes, whatever it is in the morning or evening, whatever time you do it, and carve it out of your day and make it of utmost importance, it seems like there's a lot of other things vying for our time today. And so we need to be careful that we don't weed out this very important routine of reading the Bible. The fourth one is one that we don't talk about much, but I feel that it's very important, has done me very well in my life, and that is to have a relationship with a spiritual mentor. I think that has proven very well in my life, and I would encourage each one of you to have someone that you look up to that is a spiritual giant, a spiritual mentor in your life that you can go to. And when you have the questions of why, can you explain this? Can you help me? Can you walk me through this? And that they'd be willing to help you. Maybe they won't have all the answers, but they can at least listen. They help us to keep us accountability. Help keeps our spiritual needle on the hot side instead of from falling down onto the cold side. Iron sharpens iron. There's many reasons that we need to have spiritual mentors in our life and to have a consistent relationship with them, not just once every 2 years catching up, but someone that we can have trust in, someone that we can go to. These are all good routines I think we need to be practicing. Some of these, I understand, can become a habit, a rut, or a tradition that we do. And we need to be careful, and we need to understand why we do these things. It's not just something that we check the box and we keep on going. We have to understand and realize the potential that it has in our lives. And as I was studying for this, I came across this hypothetical example that I thought fit so well. And just remember, this is hypothetical. This is not an experiment that was actually tried. But what they did, was they put 5 monkeys in a box with a ladder and with bananas on top. And so every time that a monkey would try to go up this ladder and grab this bunch of bananas, there would be ice cold water go down on them. And so they would run back down the ladder. And as another one would try to get up the ladder, ice cold water would come down on them to the point that they wouldn't even try to attempt to get up the ladder. And so after some time, they took one monkey out and they replaced it to another monkey. And as this monkey went towards the ladder, the rest of them were like, whoa, 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 don't go up there. And they would tell him what would happen. And so he never tried it. And so one by one, they took all these monkeys out until all 5 of them were replaced. And none of them would try to climb that ladder and get the bananas because of what they've been told. But none of them has experienced that. And that's how traditions can be. Sometimes they can be handed down. And maybe we don't understand the full reasons of why. We just know we don't do this or we do this. So it is good to understand and to have people explain these things to us. And so that is the importance of having a spiritual mentor in our life. So I would like to think about the potential dangers of routine. As I mentioned, we must be keenly aware of how quickly a routine becomes a rut and that can be dangerous to our Christian life. So the first one I have is it can cause us to lack boldness. I am fearful of this being a rut in our Christian lives in America because we live in a land of ease. And so it's just pretty easy to do what we have to do and just continue on with our life. And it doesn't cause us to or compel us to be bold and to go out there and try to help others that are in need that are around us. I'm working on reading through the book that Keith Crider wrote, From the Resurrection to the Reformation, and I am not a reader by any stretch of the imagination, so it's taken me a long time to go through this book. But I am amazed at some of those early church fathers of what they endured and how they made a public spectacle out of them as they were suffering, and they would put them up on these poles and they would burn them, and they would be faithful. And it didn't shake the faith of those around them. They were continued to be faithful. They were bold. And it just was a challenge to me that in all those 10 eras of persecution that was leading up to the Reformation, of how they would just turn them loose into the hungry lions and just tear them up. And it just happened time after time after time. And they continued to be bold in their faith. And it was just a challenge to me as I read that. They did not give up. When something is given to us that we do not have to fight for or work for, we do not appreciate it like we should. We do not value it as much as the ones that gave their life for it. And that is concerning to me this evening. And so are we bold in our faith? Are we willing to go out of the way? Are we willing to risk whatever it may be, time, energy, money, and put ourselves out there? If we're just in our routine and rut, we're very comfortable. It can cause us to lack boldness. Number two, it can keep us blind and unaware. And I mentioned about how hard Jesus was on the Pharisees about their routines. But in their defense, they were so caught up in living out the law to every last detail that they were blind. They were unaware. They didn't even understand. They were so spiritually blinded. They were caught up in what they knew. And Jesus tried to totally flip the script on them and tried to give them a brand new way and a new understanding. And they just couldn't get it. Their rut was so deep, they couldn't get out of it. They were spiritually blind. They were unaware. And so the longer you perform a routine, the deeper the rut it gets and the more difficult it is to get out and to make a change. Number three is very near to my heart. It can cause us to lack motivation to take action. It took drastic measures to get Saul to Paul. It took a drastic measure there. You know that story. But we know how he went around persecuting the churches. But he went on in changing his life and willing to change his routine and get up out of the rut. We know that many, many epistles and books were written from him. He planted many churches. He witnessed it to many people. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. There was many things that he did because he was willing to insert change into his life. It didn't seem like Paul got into a routine or a rut after that. He was always on the move. But many times we can read in Scripture where we get stuck in a rut of people that was just not willing to change. And so I would like to awaken you this evening spiritually and ask you the question, where is your fire? Are you in a rut or are you willing to change? Are you on fire for the Lord this evening? Or are you just going through the routine of life just checking the boxes? Are you stuck in a rut in your spiritual life this evening? I ask you this evening, if you are stuck in a rut, are you willing to change? Do you want change in your life? Or are you just comfortable going back and forth in your rut? I don't know how many of you ever got stuck in a physical rut, but the other evening I was working up a tree and I was hauling it back to the farmer beside us, and it was very muddy, and it's going back his back lane, and it was there was ruts in it, and my truck and trailer, it was you couldn't really turn it. I was just kind of following the ruts. And it got to the point that I had to put it in four-wheel drive. I actually didn't get stuck in it. But what I did realize that those ruts were very controlling. And I was in that rut. And the only way to change this was to hit the gas and to get up out of it to make a difference. If I just kept driving along, I just would have got further and further and deeper into the rut. I had to be aggressive to get up out of the rut. But I do want to be careful here this evening that sometimes that we're so desperate for the change that when we hit the gas and get up out of the rut, do we have a plan of where we're going? Or do we just go out there? That is a very concerning problem this evening as well. A rut can be viewed as a routine, habit, comfort zone, tradition. And when people get comfortable in their spiritual rut, they do not like to think of it that way. They don't like to change because they like their routines, no matter how boring or monotonous they may be. But in reality, if you are stuck in that rut this evening, maybe you are spiritually blind. Maybe you are unaware. Maybe you do need someone to help you out of that spiritual rut this evening. So now I would like to identify some possible ruts that we face today in our spiritual life. The first one I have is, I have it called the Genovese syndrome, and I'll explain that. In 1964, there was a lady named Kitty Genovese in New York. She was coming home from work at 2:30 in the morning, and there was an attacker came and started to attack her and stab her. And she started to scream, and there was about 10 or 12 people standing by. And then there was a man in the apartment, heard it. He opened up his window and hollered loud enough that it scared this man. He didn't know where it was coming from, and he ran off. And the man closes his window. All the 10 to 12 people that was standing around looked around, and they all kind of went their separate ways. And when she came to her senses to know what was going on, there was no one around. And so she drug herself around to her apartment door. She was close home. And then her attacker came back and finished killing her. But the reason why they called this the Genovese syndrome is because of all these people that was bystanding. There was people that witnessed this, but no one was willing to do anything. Everyone just thought the other person was going to do it. Someone else maybe can do it better or is in a better position to help. And this is a rut that we can get into, even in our Christian life and maybe even in church life. We can look around and say, well, they can teach Sunday school better than I can, or they can lead singing better than I can, or they have this gift or they have that gift. And we just stand back and we just expect somebody else to do it. But maybe you are the one that is to be doing it. That's a possible rut that we can be in this evening. This is where the one I have is reading the Bible. And you may question me on this one, but this is a possible rut that we can get in. And I had this happen to me in my life before, and I was sitting in an instruction class, and Brother Arvin Martin was teaching the class, and he said this statement, and I thought it was very well. He said, if you ever feel yourself getting into the rut of reading the Bible, he said, you need to stop reading it to just check a box, and you need to read it till the Holy Spirit works in your life. He said, it doesn't matter if it's one verse, five verses, or five chapters, that's how long you need to read your Bible. And it works. And so if you're reading through the Bible, maybe you have a year reading plan, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you find yourself not getting any spiritual nourishment out of the Word, and you're just checking the box, that can be a rut, and we need to be careful of that this evening. Number three is being bored, loss of enthusiasm. Maybe there isn't just nothing that excites you to go to church anymore. Maybe it's just you can just expect it. Maybe it just feels very routine. It's the same old, nothing is changing. Everything is predictable. Something that I mentioned earlier. And we can lose our spiritual temperature and our spiritual vitality over that. And we become lethargic over that. And maybe we start to look out at other churches and we say, well, man, look at what they're doing. Well, that looks interesting. Maybe look at this church. Maybe this looks more appealing. But I challenge you tonight that maybe that does look different, but let me tell you, they're doing church the same way every Sunday as well. Maybe their routine just looks different than what your routine does. And maybe it's looking appealing. But friends, I beg you tonight that every church has a routine. And just because their routine is different than yours doesn't mean it's any better than where you have it right now. And so That's a challenge that I have. Number four, another very closely about the dangers, how to identify a possible rut, is all talk and no action. We hear so much talk about visions and passions and burdens and so on, but where do we see the action in our church life this evening? Routine is a killer that gets us caught up from taking any action. Routine is the killer that gets us caught up from taking any action. One thing I feel about my generation and any generation younger than myself has fallen down is in this area of all talk and no action. We have tremendously improved our method of communications, and we have more ways to communicate. We have more discussions. We have more meetings about what we should do and how we should do it, but we struggle to put anything into action because we are so sensitive about hurting or offending someone that it takes 3 to 5 times longer to do anything because we want to coddle everybody. We want to make sure everyone's just fine. And there's nothing wrong with that too. There's a balance there. I want to be careful. But don't let the routine keep us from taking action. There does need to be action in the spiritual life. Maybe we can recognize all the problems. Maybe we have all the answers. Maybe we do have the solutions to fix the problems. But can we act on it this evening? There is nothing more discouraging than all talk and no action. Everyone likes to see some action. They're like, has to see something happening. I do realize this evening that there are two types of people. There are types of people that love change. They love something new. That's why people move from house to house to house, or they get new vehicles, one right after another, because that's kind of the spice of life for them. And so those type of people like to see change and anticipate change quicker. And then there's some of us that resist change. Why do we have to change? We've always done it this way. I wore the same pair of pants for as long as I could buy them, until I couldn't buy them in the store anymore. Then I went on the internet and bought them as long as I could. I think I wore the same pair of pants from the time I was 16 to up and about a year or two ago, and I simply could not find them anymore. So I'm one that, to me, it clarifies it in my mind. Like, I know what I wear. It's the same thing. It's the same color. It's the same size. It's very easy. It just clears up my life. And so change sometimes for myself is very hard, and this is a challenging message to me, is am I willing to change? Because I do realize that you can fall into a routine pretty quickly. And just as a side note, I still haven't found any pants that replaces the ones that I liked. It's just something about it. But that is the danger of being in a routine. And so my burden of my message this evening is, are we looking at our life and evaluating the things that we do over and over and over again? And are there places that we need to change? But I challenge you as a church, especially as you as leadership, to not change just to keep people. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of churches vying for the attention of the people around them, and they go to great lengths, and they have camping weekends and movie nights and coffee in the church and all these things to try to keep people here. And to change just for the sake of changing to keep people here is not always good. And so we need to be careful of that this evening. So as I said, I'm talking out both sides of my mouth here this evening. But I hope you can understand the burden of my message. I was recently talking to a couple, a young couple. They were just elected to the school board. And it's a school of about 80, 90 students. And I shouldn't say just elected. They've probably been on a year or two. And I was talking to them the other night, and they were sharing their hearts. They were very burdened by the rut they were in as a school. There's just no vision there. There's just no life. There's just no inspiration. And they were given this whole list of things that they could identify of the possible problems and the reasons why they were in this rut. And after they got done going through this whole laundry list of reasons, I just simply asked them, I said, so what are you willing to do to try to help change that at the school? What are you willing to insert to try to change the vision, to try to change the atmosphere, to try to change the outlook on that school? And their response was, we're just so busy. We're farming, we're doing this, we're doing that. And they felt their sacrifice of being on the board was all they could give. And maybe that was. I'm not going to judge them. But are we doing all that we can to try to change and to try to help one another along to be successful and victorious in our Christian lives? Where there is knowledge and no anchor, we are drifting away from God, like a boat on the sea with no anchor. And so we need to be careful that when we think of change in routine, we don't want to get to a place that we're just all out here by ourselves doing our own things. There needs to be structure. There needs to be some things in place on that. And so I would like to read from 2 Peter 3 in closing. Verse 4 goes right along with this message, but I would like to probably take the time and read the entire chapter. 2 Peter 3, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So these people are coming at the end time saying, this is talking about the second coming of Christ, saying, we've been hearing this for generations. Where's it at? When's it going to happen? They're scoffing. They're mocking. For this they willingly are ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heaven were of old, and earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, in what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in his epistle, speaking in them of all things, of these things, and which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are underlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So as we look there, there will be scoffers coming saying, when is this day that you're talking about? When will Jesus return? They've been saying this for generations, and it hasn't happened. I remember very clearly, I was at a revival meeting. It was me and my brother-in-law. We were going through the line, and this man was very passionate about eschatology and the end times. And my brother-in-law was getting married in like 6 months or 3 months or whatever it was. And I remember him telling me, he said, you'll never see that day. He said, the Lord's going to come back before then. He was very serious about it. And my brother-in-law has been married for about 12 or 13 years now. And so we can look at that and say, well, maybe they are right. Maybe these scoffers are right. Maybe it won't. But look in verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come. That is an absolute truth tonight. The day of the Lord will come. Are we in a rut? Are we in our routine? Are we willing and are we looking for this day that will come? Verse 14, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So are we doing our part this evening? When we're looking for the second coming of the Lord, are we doing our part? Are we evaluating our lives, and are we on fire for the Lord this evening?